Indeed, he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have God's word with you, please open your King James Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Read the first four verses. Our Sunday school hour this morning, we studied this entire chapter minus the first four verses. We're going to cover them now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This, of course, is the gospel. It's explained very simply to us and exactly to us what it is, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a particular statement repeated twice in here concerning both the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, as well as the burial also. It is according to the Scriptures in verse number 3 and verse number 4. They both end with that statement, according to the Scriptures. And so that's the thing I want to draw attention to concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not only that he rose, but he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, the apostle writes to the local church in the city of Corinth and reminds them of the gospel that he had preached to them when he had been with them. You read about that account during his ministry back in the book of Acts in chapter 18. And he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He says, that's the gospel that you have received. That's the gospel wherein you stand. That's the gospel by which you're saved, if you happen to remember what I preached to you. He's saying, he doesn't say you're saved if you remember. He's saying, remember what I preached to you. This is what I taught you. This is what I preached to you. That it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that you believe, and that's what the Lord used to save you. For I delivered unto you, when he says, you keep in memory what I preached, here's what I preached to you. Now remember what I preached to you. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, this is not coming from a man who is aloof from the gospel himself, and he doesn't need the gospel. It's not for him; it's for you. He's not one of these guys that thinks he's elite and superior. He says, "I received this thing too. This gospel that I declared to you and that I delivered to you is the same one that I received. This is the same gospel that saved me. This is the same gospel that I believe. And what I'm giving to you is what God has given to me. And what the gospel has done for you is what the gospel has done for me." And he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Keep that in memory. What I preached, because what I preached is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures is not simply a statement that we got that out of the Bible, that it's the Scriptures that told us that Christ died for our sins. While that is true, that the Scriptures did tell us that Christ died for our sins, the idea is more simply than just the fact that we learned that fact from the Bible. But according to the Scriptures means that his death for our sins was in accordance with everything that the Bible taught, everything that God had revealed to us in the Bible about the death of Christ. The death of Christ was according to everything that the Bible said. As far as why he died, the timing of the whole thing, the way that he died, and of course, ultimately, the reason that he died, and that is all according to the Scriptures. Now, that is an important statement in this explanation of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. It's a given amongst nearly everything that comes under the broad umbrella of Christianity that Christ died. That's just that's just taken for granted. If for no other reason, we know Christ died simply because he lived 2,000 years ago, and if he didn't die, he's still alive, as in physically, and there's a 2,000-year-old man walking around on this planet somewhere. Obviously, that is not true. So when we talk about the fact that Christ died, we're not talking about just an ordinary fact that has any more significance to it than anybody else died. The fact that Christ died is spatial and significant according to the Scripture. When we consider the death of Christ according to the Scriptures, then that elevates his death above all other deaths. And that adds the significance and the importance to his death. He died according to the Scriptures. Which means that when Jesus died for our sins, as the Bible says, that means that he was dying as a payment or a punishment for our sins. We know that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures because according to the Scriptures, we are all sinners. That's obvious. That's a given also. We know that. We don't have any room to argue. We don't have any leg to stand on to deny our sinfulness. The very first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength and anything else there is to you. You're to love God with it all. And nobody does. Nobody does. So we violate the first commandment. In the Ten Commandments, it's worded this way. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, but there's not a human being breathing that hasn't at some point, to some degree, a little bit or a big bit, put something, if not a lot of somethings, before and ahead of the Lord. So certainly we have all sinned. You go right on down the list, and there's no doubt that every human being is a sinner. But the problem is that the wages of sin, then, the Bible says, is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's been the case since the beginning. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, is what the Lord told Adam in the garden there before he'd ever sinned, before sin had ever entered this human race. The penalty for sin was death, both spiritual and physical, and eventually eternal. That's always been the case, always, ever since the garden. And that's the case yet today. The wages of sin is death. But it's amazing how many folks don't get that simple point. The wages of sin is death. The price on sin, the penalty for sin, the payment for sin, however you want to term it, however you want to word it, is death. Nothing else, just death. Not a plan B. It's amazing how many people think the wages of sin is going to church. I know going to church may kill some people, they think, but but the wages of sin is not death. In the day thou eatest thereof, God did not tell Adam, you're going to have to go to church the rest of your life. That's going to be your punishment. That's what some people think of it is, as punishment, but that's not the wages of sin, is going to church or doing good works and being a good person. The wages of sin is not doing good things or going to church or giving lots of money or being sincere or anything else. The wages of sin is death. And you're either going to die or you're going to get somebody to die for you. But the problem is, every other human being you know, because they're also a sinner, they got to die their own death. So there's not another human being that could be so kind as to die for you, because they got to take care of their own death. That leaves us in a great dilemma, because the wages of sin is death and nothing else. That's where God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There we go. He died for us. And so according to the Scriptures, the fact that Jesus died has its significance in the reason for his death. He died for us. He died as the payment for our sins, as the punishment for our sins. If we died ourselves, went to hell and stayed there forever and ever to pay for our sins and be punished justly for our own sins, we would die and go to hell and stay there forever and ever. But when Jesus died for us, he did that on our behalf. He did what we will have to do if he didn't do that for us. He did what we will do without a Savior, which is die and go to hell and pay off an eternal sin debt. The problem is, we're not eternal beings. We cannot pay off an eternal sin debt. We can pay on it and pay on it and pay on it and pay on it and pay on it. It's a perpetual payment. How'd you like to have a perpetual payment? Sometimes it seems like car payments are that way, don't it? House payments are perpetual. Seems like they just never end. But they do eventually. But our sin payment never ends. It's forever and ever and ever in hell. You'll never pay it off. Jesus did. Jesus could. Because he inhabits eternity. He has no beginning. He has no end. He just is eternal. He's that eternal life. This may be way over our head to comprehend, but the fact of the matter is he paid off our sin debt when he died for our sins. That's what makes his death significant. According to the scriptures, Jesus' death was our death. According to the scriptures, his death was for our sins. According to the scriptures, it was him dying for us, or we dying for ourselves. According to the scriptures, he dies for us and satisfies God's holiness that all of our sin is paid for, or we're going to hell and stay there forever and ever if Jesus didn't die for us. According to the scriptures, the only hope we have is worded well in an invitation song that's very popular, "Just As I Am." That's how we meet God, just as I am, without one plea. I don't have anything to offer God. You can't say, "Dear Lord, I went to church all my life," because that's not the wages of sin. That won't pay for it. That won't satisfy God. The wages of sin is not good works. You can't say to God, "Lord, I was a wonderful neighbor. I was a great citizen. I was a wonderful person." Maybe so, but that's not the wages of sin. That's not what will satisfy God. As the song says, we're without one plea, but the only plea we have is that thy blood shed for me. That's all I hope I have. Dear God, the only reason I can even come near to you, the only hope I have is that Jesus has paid the wages of my sin. When he died on the cross for my sins, I believe that Jesus died for me. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he suffered and bled and died there on that cross with my sin upon him, with your sin upon him, with the sins of the whole world upon him. It was so filthy, it was so ugly, as he who knew no sin became sin for us. The sinless one who hates iniquity became the very thing that he loathes, the very thing that is as opposite of his nature and character as can possibly be. And he became that as what we are was placed upon him. It was so ugly, the Father had to turn his back on his own Son. Not even the sun could shine for all those hours. As this moment of separation between the Father and the Son, the only one in eternity, took place as Jesus suffered what we would suffer, separated from God forever. And he did that on our behalf. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. God saw the travail of his soul. You know the verse. You've heard me say it many times. You know it's my verse. I'm going to step into eternity hanging on to this verse. God saw the travail of Jesus' soul as he suffered in my place on the cross. And the Bible says he was, what's the word? Satisfied. You've heard it before, haven't you? Isaiah 53:11. Satisfied. God is absolutely satisfied that every sin this little fat guy has ever been guilty of in all of my 61 plus years and continuing, every bit of guilt ever ascribed to my name is no more. Is no more. You know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John 3:5 says he did on the cross. When he died, suffered there and bled and died for my sins and your sins as well, according to the scriptures. There's a lot of folks who know that Jesus died, but very few folks know that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, they don't know what the death of Jesus means. Some people think it was just a sad thing. Some think it was just an act of vengeance on the part of his enemy. Some think that it was just something that he kind of got caught up in and he never foresaw that coming and he didn't expect that to happen. He thought he was going to be received as a king and then he ended up getting crucified. Oh, what a sad, sad story. And certainly that would be a sad story. That's not the story. He came to die. For this cause came I into this world, he said. For this cause. He said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He died for our sins, according to the scripture. According to the scripture, when he died for our sins, our Father is satisfied. Our Father is satisfied that all of our sin is paid for. It is paid for fully. It's paid for forever. And it's paid for every human being. Absolutely everyone. Hebrews chapter 10 is where you'll find most of that. According to the scriptures, it's important that we preach the gospel according to the scriptures. Not simply that Jesus died, but why did Jesus die? What's the significance of Jesus dying? God loves you, but God doesn't save you because he loves you. He saved you because your sin is taken care of. It's out of the way. It's gone. It's paid for. God is satisfied that that is no longer a factor. The issue now is his son. What will you do with his son? The sin is taken care of. He's satisfied. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and there's significance in the burial of Christ and what he did. There was 3 days, 3 nights. We're not going to address that at this particular time, but we do want to notice this in verse 4, that he rose again the third day, and again, according to the scriptures. And all across this world, people who, again, come to that broad umbrella of Christianity, though much of it is not Christian at all, but they call themselves Christian, we'll recognize and acknowledge that this is the day that Christians, even the world will say this is the day that Christians celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We celebrate it, by the way, every Sunday, every first day of the week, and have since the first century. They did in the New Testament. We have for all of our existence as a church, and the local church has celebrated on the first day of the week. Ever since the first century, ever since the New Testament. So every Sunday is Easter to us. We just give special attention to it today because, well, basically because everybody else is. And that's where everybody's brain is. That's where everybody's mind is. And we draw you away from the Easter bunnies and the marshmallow peeps and everything else like that. And and get our hearts on the resurrected Savior. All righty. He rose again the third day, and this too was according to the scriptures. It's not just a neat little story, although it is a pretty neat story. It's not just a neat little story with a fairy tale ending. He rose again according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, his resurrection was bodily. His death was a physical, bodily death. And his resurrection was a physical, bodily resurrection. His body was what God prepared for him. When he came into the world, he said, "A body hast thou prepared for me." And he says, "I come to do thy will, O God, in that body." And the night before, that body was beaten and bloodied and nailed to a cross to pay for our sins. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me," talking about the suffering he was about to enter into. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," because that's what he came to do. And it was God's will that he die on the cross. And he died bodily. They beat his body within an inch of his life. They literally peeled the hide right off with that Roman scourge. As those guys were so well trained with those little bits of bones and glass and metal and rock and everything in the ends of those thongs, that they could snap that thing and just literally peel the hide right off of his back. Most criminals died from the scourging. Their organs were left exposed, and they were beaten and bloodied and mutilated beyond recognition. And Isaiah 52 says concerning the Lord Jesus, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And you didn't look at Jesus on the cross, far contrary to the pictures we see and the little statues we see of Jesus on a cross, of this little slender, svelte, you know, guy with a trickle of blood here and there, sad eyes, bowed head. You saw Jesus on the cross, you didn't say, "Oh, who is that?" You didn't look at that and say, "Oh, poor Jesus." You looked at it and you saw, "What is that?" It certainly did not look like a human being. That was his body. It died. His spirit left his body. That's the Bible definition of death in Genesis 35:18. He died bodily. And they took that body down, Joseph of Arimathea did, with permission from Pilate. Wrapped it in linen clothes and laid it in his own tomb. Sealed it up with a rock. Put the body in there. The third day, early in the morning, women came to anoint that body for the burial because they had to take it down in such a hurry to get it into the grave before sunset. They didn't have time to properly do that, so they came to the grave to take care of that after the holy days and all that. But the stone was rolled away, and he was not there. And they saw the napkin that was about his face folded and laid aside. I just read something the other day I thought was fascinating. I never heard this. I don't know if it's true. It sounds pretty neat, even if it's not true. The folded napkin was an Oriental custom when a guy had servants that would serve him and everything, and he would they'd set the meal and everything. When he was done with the meal, he would just wad up his napkin and put it on the plate and leave. But if he folded his napkin and just laid it there and then got up and left, the folded napkin meant, "I'll be back. I'll be back." In other words, "Don't clear the table yet. I'll be back." All righty. Jesus got up out of the tomb bodily, left the napkin folded, which is a signal, "I'll be back." And he'll be back. Pretty quick, one of these days. We're expecting it just any day now. Today it'd be fine, wouldn't it? "I'll be back." But our point is, according to the Scriptures, he rose bodily. When he went to the tomb, the body that they put in there 3 days earlier was gone. He rose bodily. He didn't raise spiritually because he didn't die spiritually. He died bodily. He rose bodily. Let's turn back to Romans. I want to show you a few things out of Romans very quickly, and we'll be out of time. Romans chapter 6. When he rose bodily, according to the Scriptures, he rose in such a manner that he will never, ever die again. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, Romans 6:9, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And that he died unto sin once. And that he liveth unto God." When he died, his first death, his only death was absolutely sufficient for everything that it was intended to accomplish. He will die no more. That's why it's important we understand that when he died for your sins, he died for all of your sins. When he cleansed you from your sin, he cleansed you from all of your sin. And the fact of the matter is, if he didn't save you from all your sin and forgive you of all your sin, you still got to go to hell, because all the ones that he didn't die for, he can't die for them again. And you're left with those. He died for all of them or none of them. If his death is not sufficient, you might as well go on to hell now, because there'll never ever be another way for you to be saved. If Jesus' death is not sufficient to save you from all of your sin forever, because he cannot die again. Number one, he's not going to. Number two, he can't. Death has no more dominion over him. He dieth no more, the scripture says. His resurrection is according to the scriptures, and according to the scriptures, his resurrection is bodily. It is permanent. It is eternal. You'll never die again. And chapter 1 of Romans says this: his resurrection from the dead is a confirmation of who he is. The Bible says in verse number 4 of Romans chapter 1, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When a man says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again, he better raise that thing up again, or he better be thrown in the deepest pit you can find. He's the biggest, boldest, most blasphemous liar there is. But if he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, and then he does, well, you best sit up and pay attention. Because he did raise it up in 3 days. He spake of the temple of his body, the next verse says. When somebody says, you go ahead and kill me, you go ahead and put me to death, you go ahead and bury me in a sealed tomb, but in 3 days I'm coming out, and then he comes out. Boy, your antenna better be on full charge. You better not miss a thing that man has to say. You better submit to anything that man wants, because it confirms he is the Son of God with power. His resurrection, according to the scriptures, not only confirms who he is, but in and of itself, it makes him the Lord of all. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And verse number 9. Romans chapter 14, verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Jesus is the Lord of all. Simon Peter said in Acts chapter 10, he's the Lord of all. He is. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when Simon Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to the very crowd that had crucified Jesus, he says, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And his resurrection makes him the Lord of everything and everyone, dead and living. You know, one statement that you will never, ever hear me say when I preach, if you think about it, you never, ever have heard me say this. You have never, ever heard me encourage anybody. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. The reason I never say that is because it's too late. He already is. He is the Lord of your life. And you either this very moment, at 12 minutes till 12 on Easter Sunday in 2014, this very moment, you either live in recognition and submission to that, or you live in defiance and rebellion of that. But He is the Lord of everyone. Some people live in rebellion to it. Some people live in ignorance of it. But He is the Lord of everybody. He has been, and He demonstrated that for sure with His resurrection. He does have a right to tell you what is true and what is not true. He has the right to tell you what He wants out of you, how you ought to live, what is right, what is wrong. He has the right and He has the authority. He's in the position to do that. He is your Lord. He is absolutely your Lord. You're not going to make Him your Lord. You're going to submit to what He already is or rebel against Him. He already is your Lord. He might be Lord both of the dead and living. He is. His resurrection, according to the Scriptures, means we're not dealing with just another human being. We're not dealing with just another great man. Again, we're dealing with an imposter and a blasphemer if He did not rise from the dead. If He didn't rise from the dead, as we noted in our Sunday school class in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, hey, let's close up our Bibles. There's a lot more biscuits and gravy down there. Let's go eat it. Clog up these arteries and die. Then when we die, you can have another big meal and somebody else can get clogged up and they can die too. We'll have another meal. We'll just keep this thing going until we're all dead and somebody's going to be the last one making the biscuits and wash everything up before you die. Turn off the lights. That's all the point is there is to it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but He did, that changes everything. That changes our attitude toward Him. That changes our relation to Him. That changes our responsibility to Him. He rose from the dead. According to the Scriptures, He was raised bodily, never to die again, to declare Himself the Son of God with power, to be Lord of all, and to justify sinners. Chapter 4, verse 25. Talking about the Lord Jesus, of course, who was delivered for our offenses. We have been very offensive to God before we got saved. Sometimes after we get saved too, but we've been very offensive. But He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our, according to the Scriptures, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that we especially recognize and celebrate on this Easter Sunday is significant because His resurrection is for our justification. Justification is a big fancy Bible word. That means, in its most simplest form, just as if we never sinned. That was the statement that my dad talked to me about when I was 6 years old. And that's the thing that clicked with me as a neighborhood brat who was always causing mischief. Let's use the delicate word. As a troublemaker, as a six-year-old little brat. And my dad told me I could be just as if I never sinned. I thought that would be pretty neat. I lived back in the old days when people hadn't heard of self-esteem. People still believed in this thing called telling people the truth and telling it like it is. I didn't have any problem understanding I was a sinner. I was a bad boy. I didn't have a bit of problem understanding that. I didn't have any problem understanding what it means getting in trouble, because I've been in trouble lots of times. But the idea I could be just as if I never sinned, that appealed to this little six-year-old brain of mine. Brother Van Dyne came over and told me about Jesus dying so I could be just that way, how He would take away my sins. And when I was 6 years old, I knelt at a little footstool. I think today they call them ottomans. I call it a footstool back in those days. It was a little bluish green thing. It was not quite as big as this, just a little bit smaller. I could still see it like it was last night. I could take you, if they'd let me, through the front door of the house on 51 East Stone over here in this town by the cemetery. I could take you to the spot in the living room where that thing was, and I knelt down at that thing with Brother Van Dyne, and he led me to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to save me, and I did, and he did, as in Jesus did. The thing that I have no idea at what point in my life I realized I'm going to heaven when I die. I had no idea when that ever hit me. I have no idea when I even cared that I'd go to heaven when I die. I didn't even think about dying. I thought about being just as if I never sinned and having all my sins. And the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. That word justification means that God will make me just as if I never sinned. It's just as if I never sinned. It's just as if I had never been a sinner. It is just as if I had always and only been right. It is just as if I am as spotless and clean and pure and undefiled and everything that it says about Jesus. That is my record in God's book in heaven. I like that. Justify. As God goes through his big record book on my page, where there should have been a whole universe full of volumes of all of my sins, there is nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I am, as New Testament says, confident and willing rather to be absent from this body and present with the Lord, because I know but I got to meet face to face with a holy God. The only thing on my record is the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I am so convinced of that because what justifies, the reason for that, the reason for the very resurrection of Jesus, is because that blood so completely cleanses the slate of all of my sin that it's just as if I had never, ever been a sinner. Whew. What a relief that is. It's not because I never do anything wrong. It's not because I haven't done anything wrong since I was 6 years old. I couldn't keep track of all the things I've done wrong. Today, attitudes, thoughts, the thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9 says. To man that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. All unrighteousness is sin. A bad attitude is sin. Words that are not right are sin. Can't even keep track of them, but you know what? In the record book, I have never sinned at all. And honestly, you sit here in this church auditorium this morning, saved by the grace of God through faith and the finished work and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, that's your record too. There's no record in God's book of life that you have ever, ever sinned, that you ever were a sinner. I know I'm sinner. But God don't see that. He was raised again for our justification. Fact of the matter, if he's still in the grave, I'm a tick of this heart from going to hell. But his resurrection was for my justification. He ever lives to make intercession for me. That's why I am saved to the uttermost. lastly, his resurrection, according to the scriptures, guarantees, guarantees, I'm going to meet him one day in judgment. Again, chapter 14 of Romans. Christ both died and rose and revived and made Lord both of the dead and living. So the question comes up, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Guaranteed. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible says that God has given assurance unto all men of a day of judgment before God, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a guarantee you're going to meet him. Somebody doesn't rise from the dead and you just ignore it. Somebody doesn't get up from the dead and it has no bearing on you. Somebody that says he's going to get up from the dead and then does it in spite of the way that he was put to death, in spite of the guards around the tomb, the military power of the world guarded that tomb. It is a sealed tomb for 3 days and three nights. And he rolls the stone away, walks out, and leaves a sign, I'm coming back. And then he appears through walls, through time, in a glorified body, shows it to people, handle me and see, flesh, or a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He told doubting Thomas, put your hands into my hands, see the holes, see the prints, put your hand in my side, see what the spear was. It's him. It's him. It's not an imposter. It's him. And he's alive. And he was dead. You know, I think sometimes we live in such a fantasy world, thanks to TV and everything else, that we lose sometimes an appreciation for the reality. This is not Hollywood. This is not science fiction. This is not make-believe. This is not playland. This is not video games. This is not fantasy stuff. A man died and got up again by his own power. And that's not scripted by Hollywood. That's scripted by God. And the fact of the matter is, you're not going to just flip the channel or push the button and shut it off when it gets scary. The end of the day, you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. By yourself. Face to face. With a man who has every authority, every right, and all the power in heaven and in earth to want whatever he wants out of you. Now, do you have the good sense to let him have whatever he wants? Boy, it took me a long time to reach that point. I referred to it at the funeral on Friday in 1973. When I finally threw up my hands and said, God, you win. I'll do whatever you want. I wouldn't say that I have done whatever he's wanted every day and every time since then. But I sure want to. And I hope this morning that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart about the fact this is real. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and according to the Scriptures. We don't recognize it by chocolate bunnies and marshmallow peeps, frilly hats, and all that other kind of stuff. We recognize it, and we celebrate it on our knees in submission and worship of the only one ever to die and then raise himself from the dead. The only one. Muhammad didn't do it, and no other religious leader has done it, and no other is going to do it. There's nobody like Jesus. And his death and his resurrection sets him and his Christianity apart from every other thing, every other religion, every other form of religion, There is. It's all about Him, our relationship with Him. So I'd ask you this morning, do you know Him as your own personal Savior? Have you, as a sinner, looked to Him and called upon the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins, to be your own personal Savior, and you trusted Him because He died for you, and He's the only hope you have? And He's alive today to hear your prayer and to save you to the uttermost and to keep you to Himself forever and ever. Do you know for sure that you're saved? If not, then today you need to call upon the Lord Jesus. Confess simply that you're a sinner. He's the Savior. You need Him and you want Him and you will trust Him right now. You need to do that. If you are saved today and you know that, you need to consider again and again and again. You're talking about somebody who died and then got up from the dead and is your Lord. And every minute of every day, we either live in obedience and submission or we live in defiance and rebellion. He is our Lord. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's close our eyes. As the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, I trust that Easter wouldn't just be, you know, a good excuse to get new clothes, have a big breakfast. I enjoy new clothes. I appreciate everybody dressing up, looking fancy. I wish people would do that every Sunday. I wouldn't mind a breakfast every Sunday either. That'd be all right, too. I don't mind all of those things, but Easter is so much more than that. Every Sunday and every day is so much more than that. This thing gets our life. It gets our heart. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. That is something that you never, ever get over. When those disciples on that Emmaus Road met Jesus and He talked with them, they said, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us, by the way? Boy, that burning from fellowship with the Lord, it just goes on and on. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I could go on and on and on talking about this. I'm going to pray. The ladies will play an invitation song. If you need to meet the Lord, let me encourage you to do so. If you're not sure that you're saved by the Lord Jesus, we'd invite you to leave the place you're standing and come forward here while people's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we'll have someone take you aside privately into another room and show you straight out of the Bible how you can know for sure before you sit down to lunch today that your sin is forgiven. You are justified in the eyes of God, just as if you'd never been a sinner, just as if you've always been clean and right before God. You have eternal life. You go to heaven when you die. You get the whole package when you get Jesus, according to the Scriptures. Dear Lord, I pray that we would have a fresh realization of the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus according to the Scriptures. Dear Lord, may we never get over it. May we never lose the wonder of it. May we never lose the willingness to follow Him, serve Him, and love Him with all of our heart. Dear Lord, if there's one in the room that is still struggling with the matter of salvation, may they settle it today. If there may be those of us who are saved, but we struggle with submission and our own will and our own way as opposed to Thine, may we submit today, surrender. May Thy will be done in this invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes are closed as ladies play for you to meet the Lord. Would you come?